Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the opportunity we have again tonight to come to hear your word, and pray that you will make these moments that we have worthwhile. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, that he will open the word to us, open our hearts to it, give us understanding, and give us a growth spurt through what we hear. Enlighten us, we pray, and help us to move forward in our Christian lives. We pray that you will be with those who are ill tonight, those who aren't here for whatever reason, that you will undertake for them, meet whatever need they have, and bring them back into fellowship again in due course. And we pray that, above all, what we hear tonight will be put to good use in our lives, and that you will help us to see what it means to us as we discuss these things that come out of your word tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Now, you will remember, I hope, that I said in the previous week that before the Lord Jesus Christ came, sin reigned upon the earth. What that means is, that's what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 21. And what that means is that sin, and the wages of sin is what?
Death.
That ruled upon the earth. In other words, there was no hope. Unless you were part of God's people who had access to the sacrifices and the explanations of what it meant, sin and death reigned. You didn't have a glimmer of hope at all. But when Christ came, grace reigned. In other words, the possibilities of knowing God, forgiveness, new life and light, a new power within us to rise above our sinful natures was given to us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all history. All of the history before Jesus looks forward to him, and all of the history after Jesus looks backwards to him. Now, if you are a Christian, nevertheless, you'll know that in spite of all the things we've said about what Christ has done for us, the fact is, all of us still feel like we are failures, right? We all still feel sometimes that we're not right somehow, we don't always feel him with us. We feel these contradictions in our lives. And although we are saved from our sins, still we feel in our hearts that we want to sin. And we do sometimes sin. And we feel an attraction to the world. And we say to ourselves, that shouldn't be like that. Why is it still like that? Shouldn't I be full of Jesus and full of Christ and full of love for him? And shouldn't I be sort of singing glory, hallelujah, every moment of the day and so on? And we often think like that, which indicates that we don't have, at this point in our growth, a right view of ourselves or our salvation, because we're still thinking in very black and white zones. This must be like that, and that must be like that. And we can't see that we human beings are still fallen creatures, and there are nuances in the way in which we live. So, because we live with these contradictions, what is the answer? And the question is, why do we live like that? Why do we have that sort of feeling in our hearts and in our lives? And I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm reading down to verse 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now that's a complicated passage if you don't understand or know the book of Romans, or you're new to the Christian faith or new to the Bible. It's not easy to understand the way which Paul is expressing himself. For those God's word, we need to learn how to understand it. So what Paul is talking about are these contradictions that we have in our Christian life, these feelings that we have, these thoughts that we have that go contrary to what we know to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, you must remember that Paul was an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of all the churches. And he's writing this letter to the Romans, to the Christians in Rome, who are made up of both Jews and Gentiles, living in the capital city of the Roman Empire, where the church had begun to make converts. And there were lots of philosophies around. Lots of people were impacted by Greek philosophies and Roman ideas and Jewish ideas. And now suddenly the Christian idea comes on the scene. So you can imagine how confused people might be, like you might be, like I might be, if you grew up in a certain culture or with a certain belief system, and suddenly Christianity makes an impact on you and everything is mixed up in your mind. In your heart, you know that Christianity and Christ is true, and so you surrender to him, but your mind is still full of contradictions of ideas. You still got to try to work it out and put it into its place, right? So one of the things that Paul stressed in his teachings was that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and you put your trust in him, your sins were all forgiven and you're now living under the rule of grace. You can never be unforgiven again. You can never be lost again. You can't be unborn again. Once you are born again, you can't be unborn again any more than a mother can put the baby back into her womb. She can't do that. You can't be unborn again. You see? It's a once and for all experience once you've become a true Christian. So many of Paul's critics and many of the people sitting listening to him teaching, who came across him when he was talking to people in groups and lecturing to people and engaging with people in synagogues and so on, they would have thought, well, if forgiveness is so easy and if it is possible for us to have all our sins forgiven and we can never be unforgiven again, then why don't we just continue sinning? Why do we just continue doing what we want? Why do we have all this struggle and this battle in our lives? So if forgiveness is free and God can't unforgive us again, then just do as you please and just come to God and claim grace. That's what people were saying. So Paul answers them in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Do you see? Paul is answering his critics. Now, you don't know that unless you've done some real studies in the book of Romans. So when you read it, you won't know that Paul is answering some of the criticisms made of his teachings. So Paul is saying, don't say to me that because the Lord's grace is so free and gracious that you can just go on sinning and he'll go on forgiving. And the more he forgives, the more he's glorified by his forgiveness. You can just go on sinning. That's not the way it works. No, no. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And Paul says, by no means. In some of your Bibles, it'll just say no, because the Greek at that point is very emphatic. No, that is the wrong way of thinking. That's not the way to look at forgiveness and the Christian faith. Then Paul says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The first thing that you need to know is that continuing in sin because grace is available is completely contrary to the Christian faith. So when you meet people who say they are Christians, but you look at their lives and their lives are still full of darkness, then you know that they haven't got the nub of the matter. They haven't got it right. They're either hypocrites or else they're just full of misunderstanding. Since we have grace, should we bother about sin? And the answer is, of course we should bother about sin. Because the moment you have grace in your life, you begin to worry about the things that are not right in your life. That's why so many people struggle with themselves, because some people are very sensitive and some people are conscious of the bad things they've done in the past, and some people just can't get over the fact that God will just accept them and love them as they are if they come to Christ. And so many people are troubled by the notion that grace is free. They feel that they've got to somehow do something to atone for their sins. Or else, if grace is so free, then maybe I could just continue living the way I am and just trust God because he's so gracious and free. No, we can't do that anymore. Because Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 6, we have died to sin. How can we live in it anymore? And you may say, or someone listening to the great apostle preaching may say, but how did we die to sin? We're still here. So how in the world did we die to sin? We're still living in this world with all of its temptations. And many of the people listening to Paul would have been people who would have been involved in the various cults and sects of the pagan empires around them. And you will know, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, if you've read 1 Corinthians, that in the audiences in the Christian church in Corinthians, there were terrible things happening because many of the new converts came from the temple prostitution class. There were temple prostitutes, male and female, who'd been converted in the church, but their conversion didn't mean they understood everything immediately. They were still struggling with things in their lives. And in fact, there was one case in 1 Corinthians where there was a young man who was having sex with his father's wife, which was probably a young second or third wife that his father had. And that sort of thing, that was common in the pagan atmosphere of Rome, but shouldn't happen in the Christian church. So Paul was dealing with it, you see. And then later on, Paul says, but when these people have repented, you must accept them back into the church again. Don't leave them to just melt away in their guilt. And so there was a lot of misunderstanding because of how the empire was at that time. And for all of us, there's a lot of misunderstanding because of where we come from, because of our culture, because of our personal backgrounds, because of the families we came out of and what we learned from them, what picked up, and how we were shaped when we were children. But no, that is not the way for us to live. So Paul says, you must remember that you die to sin, but what if we don't feel dead to sin? What if we feel that sin has still got a great hold on us and a pull for us? We're still wanting to get back into the club scene or into the pornography scene or into the drinking scene or into the social scene, whatever it is that gripped us before we're converted. And then Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, when you became a Christian, although Paul is alluding to water baptism here, he's talking about something greater than that. He's talking about the moment when you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit baptized you, immersed you, is the word, immersed you into Jesus. And that is a mystical experience. We can't explain it. We can't actually spell out what it means. It's a strange and wonderful thing. God has put us into Christ, and Christ comes into us by his Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? If you were made part, if you were united to Jesus, then part of your experience is the cross. That's what Paul is saying. So you were baptized into Jesus, and all of Jesus' experiences became your experiences, and all of your experiences became Jesus' experiences. And that is why he could substitute for you on the cross. So he became accountable for all your lies, all of your wrongdoing, all of your things that you did that you're ashamed of, all of the thoughts that were wrong, everything that makes up us as sinners. Jesus became guilty of it. He himself was not a sinner, but he became guilty of our sins. He took the responsibility for it because we're now united to him, and he takes all of us and we take all of him. And you see that? And Paul says that's what happened to you when you became a Christian. You were baptized into Christ and you were baptized into his death. So you died on the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing is that I point out to you that this is a spiritual transaction, because when we read in verses 3 and 4, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul is using the death of the Lord Jesus as a kind of a metaphor for us. He's saying, when you became a Christian, you were united to the Lord Jesus and everything that he experienced. So when Jesus died, your old nature was nailed to the cross as well. And when Jesus rose again, your old nature was raised to a new life and you experience a spiritual resurrection. Doesn't mean that we're not going to experience a real true physical resurrection, but we experience a spiritual resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. You became new people. What Paul is saying is when you became a Christian, a spiritual transaction took place. You were baptized into Christ's death, and what happened to Christ physically happened to you and me spiritually. It was a divine experience, but it was a decisive experience. When we were converted in a way that shook us and changed us and gave us a new nature. We are woken up by a tremendous experience, and it's a spiritual experience, and Paul uses the death of the Lord Jesus as an analogy to help us to understand that what happened to Jesus physically on the cross happens to us spiritually. We enter into him, and what happens to Jesus physically in his crucifixion happens to us spiritually with the old nature. The old nature is crucified to the cross, and there's a new nature that is given to us, just as Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, was given a new living nature, became a new living, alive Savior, a God-man. So our natures are made alive in a new way. We are born again. And so Paul says, you must see that as true of you and true of me. We don't think of ourselves like that. And the problem with a lot of us in our spiritual lives is we don't see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. We see ourselves one-dimensionally. Christians, we weren't Christians, now we are Christians. That's true. But that's not all that's true. There's a lot in it. And we must see ourselves as having been crucified with Jesus. And becoming Christians, it means that all of the old nature has been nailed to the cross, and the new nature is given to us. And with this new nature, we live our new lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll see the third point is the word co-crucified. And this comes from verse 6 of chapter 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. I wasn't crucified with Christ, no. But spiritually speaking, your old self, your old nature, in some spiritual way, God took that and nailed it to the cross with him. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We've been crucified with him, co-crucified. Now, in some way that we can't understand, as I said, we were with him when he was crucified. So the people who are yet to be born, who are still going to become Christians, when they become Christians, they will discover that they too were in Christ when he was crucified, in a spiritual sense. That's the way salvation works. It's beyond our understanding. It's a spiritual experience. It's a spiritual understanding in ways which our wonderful, magnificent, miraculous God works with us. It is beyond our human, fallible understandings. But we were spiritually united to Jesus. So when he was crucified, we were co-crucified with him. When he was buried, we were co-buried with him. Our old nature was put away, buried in the grave, gone forever. And when he rose from the dead, we co-rose with him from the dead. In a spiritual sense, it's going to happen to us physically as well when he comes back again. But while we are living on this earth, the spiritual truth of that is true of us. Jesus was our substitute on the cross and our representative. It's not all explainable to us, but in a spiritual sense, that is what happened to us when we become Christians. So I can say to someone who talks to me about being a Christian, I can say to them, I was crucified 2,000 years ago with Christ, so that the body of sin in me might be neutralized or annulled. But you weren't alive 2,000 years ago. No, I know that, but in the mind of God, I was there. In the purposes of God and his great elective purposes, I was there. He knew me before the world was made, and he saw me in Christ and included me amongst his people when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, just as Jesus' body was neutralized for those 3 days, my old nature has been neutralized. You see? My old nature has been annulled. So that Paul says, the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What's the body of sin? The body of sin is the whole you, the whole me. Everything that makes me, me. My eyes, my mind, my thinking, my imagination, my tongue, my ears, my hands, my feet. Everything that makes me, me. My personality, my desires, all that makes me the sort of person that I am. All of that was annulled. All put to death on the cross, spiritually speaking, in Christ. I was neutralized. I was annulled. I was cancelled, put it that way, on the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. So my body of sin, the who I am, the I of me, who I am, was crucified with Jesus on the cross in a spiritual sense. See? So, because of that, sin is now powerless in me. In what way is sin powerless in me? It is not powerless in that it doesn't tempt us. Of course sin tempts us. It is not powerless in the sense that sometimes it doesn't catch us out. Of course sometimes we trip up and do things, say things we'd rather not do and say. Does it mean we're perfect? No, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Say, what sin, in what way is sin powerless in me then? It is powerless in that it can no longer separate me from God. See, before I became a Christian, my sin separated me from God. But when I became a Christian, all of that was crucified. And because in Christ paid the penalty for me, but because I was included in Christ, it's like I paid the penalty. Do you see? So Christ paid the penalty, but because I was included, I was united to him, it's like I paid the penalty. So that when I stand before God one day and he says to me, why should I let you into my heaven? I can say to him, because the penalty has been paid. By whom? By your son Jesus, but in Christ. My penalty, I paid my penalty because I'm united to him. Christ paid my penalty, but in a spiritual sense, because I've been united to Christ, my penalty has been paid. It's all paid. And so there's no longer any way which sin can pronounce death upon me. Now, before you're a Christian, sin pronounces death upon you because you're not a believer. You're caught up in the world of sin. Sin reigns in your life, and you are under condemnation. When you become a Christian, you become a new person, and all your sins are forgiven. But because God in his mercy knows that we've still got to live in this world of fallenness and that we ourselves don't yet have our new bodies in the new world where sin is banished forever, in the death of Jesus, God has made provision that all the sins of the past, the present and the future are all atoned for. So that even if I slip up, even if I fall in the future sometime, even though that may have consequences for me in this life, in terms of my relationship with God, it can be forgiven and sin can no longer have the power of separating me from God anymore. It can have the power to make me miserable, it can harass me, it can make me feel miserable, but it can't separate me anymore. Paul says you must remember that you are now a new creature. You're not yet new in the sense of having the new heavens, you haven't got your new bodies yet, but inside you are new. And therefore, how can you deliberately go on sinning? You may fall, you may make mistakes, you may make a wrong judgment, you may grow weak, you may even backslide for a while. But how can you, in all good conscience, live like an unbeliever lives now that you're the new creature? That is why I said to you earlier on, if you see someone who says they are a Christian, but they're living like an unbeliever, you must call them out, because that is not right. They either have got to say they're unbelievers, or else they've got to repent. And so, I was crucified with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and my sins were dealt with then, there, and forever. And because of that, and because my body of sin has been annulled, sin can trouble me, but it cannot destroy me anymore, because I have been set free. Just have a look at that verse 7. In chapter 6, where it says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The word freed from sin actually means justified. In other words, God has declared me guiltless. He's declared me legally acquitted. He's declared me legally no longer guilty for my sin, because my sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin as if he was me dying for my sin. The Lord Jesus paid the price for my sin. So now I've been freed or justified because the Lord Jesus died in our place on the cross, and we are united to Jesus. We're united to him. So now, says the Apostle Paul, now we've got to look at ourselves in a certain way. So how should we look at ourselves? We should look at ourselves in a way that we could not look at ourselves in a way in which we couldn't look at ourselves before. So he says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves, say to yourselves, talk to yourself. Your new reality is that you are dead to sin. And your other self may answer, but I still feel I want to sin. That may be, but you are dead to sin. And you've got to live according to your new reality, not according to the old reality. The old life, shouting from the grave, take me back, and do these things again. No, no. The new reality says, I've left you behind, and I've got a new nature, and I can't do the things that I used to do. So I've got a new reality, and I've got to consider myself, I've got to see myself as a new person, so that when temptation comes to me in some way and presents itself to me and says, come and do this, come and do that, come and do the next thing, I look at myself and say, but I belong to Almighty God and to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I do this? It's not in my nature anymore to want to do these things. And so I talk to the temptation, I talk to myself, and I say, no, I'm not that old person anymore. I'm a new person. Do you see? So when Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The answer is, by no means. By no means. We can't live like that anymore. Well, while we live in this world, we'll still be tempted, but we'll no longer be condemned. We can still repent of our failures and sins, and we will be gladly forgiven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we remember that in this world, as we are now, with all our weaknesses and our failures and our sicknesses and our sniffs and our colds and our flus and everything else that we're disappointed with, we are inwardly new creations. We are new creatures because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must all see ourselves as new creatures. We must see ourselves in a different way. We must see ourselves as people who are no longer accountable to sin, but alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to see yourself like that. No one else may see you like that, but you must see yourself like that. And when you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you say, you are a servant of the Most High God today. And you must see yourself like that. Because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me close by just making this comment. We are united to our partners if we are married. And we cannot during the day think otherwise about ourselves. As the day passes, we are consciously always aware of the fact that we are united to our partners. Women wear wedding rings, and some men wear wedding rings as well. So, but we are consciously united all the time to our partners. It's a consciousness within us. Now, any temptation is neutralized when we think of our responsibility to our partner. You see? If a temptation comes our way, you've got to be a pretty poor human being to say to yourself, oh, well, my partner doesn't matter. I'll just do this anyway. And we know them from the movies promote that and TV promotes that and all the rest of it. But we know in our hearts there's such a thing as a conscience. And our conscience speaks against it all the time. And if for any reason we do fail, if we act truly repentant and come and we are truly repentant in our hearts, we can be forgiven by our partner. But if the sin we've committed against our partners is of such a nature that it's like we are not married to them at all, we live as if we're unmarried to them, then will pay the penalty for that and lose our partners. But our partners control our lives. Do you see that? Now, if you're united to Christ, he controls your life in that way. And we are in him, and he is in us. Just like when a man and a woman come together, they become one flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been united to him, and he is our glorious bridegroom, and we are part of his church. Now, it's with that in mind that we listen to the Apostle Paul saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means." No, he says. That's not what it's about. It's about being dead to sin and alive to the Lord Jesus. You are in him. You are united to him. And we live for him. And so we consider ourselves married or united or in Christ and Christ in us. And so although we may make mistakes and make serious errors in our life, nevertheless, we see ourselves as controlled entirely by our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to end there and stop there. I hope it's made some sense to you. I hope it helps to clarify things in your mind in some way. I'm going to pray now and commit us to the Lord. Now, Lord, we are dealing with a very important part of your word tonight. And we need to have ears to hear what you're saying. And we cannot give ourselves these ears. Only you can give it to us. And we pray not only that we may have ears to hear, but also that we may have a mind to understand and eyes to see. And we pray that you will give us the ability to consider ourselves, recognize ourselves as being totally dead to the old world and the old self and alive to the Lord Jesus, even though we've got to live in a sinful world with all of its temptations and all of its criticisms and all of its disappointments. We pray that we may live as if we belong to you, looking forward to a new home and a new life. Please give us that grace, we pray, and fill us with your Spirit so that we may live that new life to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.